I want to read, first of all, from the book of Psalms, from Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name for evermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. May God bless to us abundantly that psalm. And now shall we turn to Genesis chapter 19, to that which will be before us this evening. Genesis chapter 19, reading from verse 10. The men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the place, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Just by way of link up with last Sunday evening, then you will remember, we were considering the unsavory detail of verses 4 to 9 of Genesis chapter 19. Viewing them in the light of the present day and with the truth revealed in the New Testament, which further amplifies the exceeding sinfulness of unnatural relationships. That which the Word of God terms vile affection, to which practices according to Romans chapter 1 and this chapter before us, God gives men up. We saw last week also that these two spirit ministers were sent down from heaven to Sodom as men in order that an actual physical demonstration of the conduct of the Sodomites might be seen and witnessed by them. And this came about within hours of their arrival. And all the evidence required by them was forthcoming in a very short space of time. Now the immediate destruction of that society was to be put into motion. And here we proceed this evening, as from verse 10. The men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. We have before seen this man Lot stooping so low as to offer these lustful beasts his own two daughters. But they said, no, we want those men, and if you do not let them out, we will deal with you worse than we would with them. Verse 9. These two visitors who were inside the house knew full well all that was going on outside. Indeed, they had heard all the conversation. And by now, they had all the evidence which they required. And so they open the door and they grab Lot and they pull him into safety and shut the door. Verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now here we see the first evidences that these men possessed supernatural power. Ah, they were not men at all. They were the emissaries of the Most High God. And they smite the lustful men of Sodom with blindness. And that, not a few, but in their entirety, both small and great, smitten with blindness. Now, I was most interested to learn that this was not a total blindness in which the whole world had become blacked out and they had lost all physical sight. No, the underlying truth conveyed in the Hebrew for this word blindness is a mental blindness, a state in which the eye sees yet cannot identify the true object. It's a state of confusion or of bewilderment due to a lack of coordination between the eye and the brain. Oh, they could see, but they could not discover the door. Hence the scripture says they wearied themselves to find the door. What truth lies here? Volumes. Now remember, friends, at this point, this people were given up by God. They were given up by God. They were abandoned to judgment. And this is the condition of all such who are given up by God. Listen to the words as spoken by the Lord himself, recorded in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14. He says this, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them, these that see but see not, that hear and do not understand, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, but not perceive." The Apostle Paul, speaking in Rome, he reiterates under divine inspiration the same words. He's in Rome, and I quote from Acts chapter 28 and verse 26. And he says, "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross." Is not this in evidence all around us today? Men can see, but they cannot identify true values. Men can hear the truth of God, but they cannot coordinate that truth so that such truth is of lasting benefit to them. Preach to them. They may listen, but they just do not see it. This is spiritual blindness. Seeing, they see. They don't understand. Can't perceive. And another point here. There was but one righteous man in Sodom. One righteous man. That's all. And he had lost his testimony. Indeed, he never had much of a one. But what he did have, he'd lost. Nevertheless, the scripture still states he was righteous. He had got some knowledge. He was the only one. Now he'd been withdrawn. Those spiritual ministers had pulled him in, and they shut the door, and he was completely cut off from that blinded crowd. He'd been withdrawn. And this is another thing that happens when God acts in judgment, or when God is to chastise a people, he will withdraw his true witnesses. It's part of the means used. Isaiah speaks in his prophecy of the teachers removed into a corner, pulled out, hid. Teachers removed into a corner. The psalmist knew something of such an experience, and in Psalm 74 in verse 9, he says, "There are no signs, no evidences of God or his power. There are no signs," says the psalmist, "and there is no more any prophet. Neither is there any among us that knoweth. None amongst us. No prophet, no one that knoweth. It's described in the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, in verse 1, as a situation where there is no open vision. Beloved, I go so far as to say that this sad state is rapidly coming about in Great Britain. Society is sinking into the morass of Sodom. And what is more, they're smitten with spiritual blindness. People all around us, they're smitten with spiritual blindness. And those who have true knowledge of the situation and who preach accordingly are fast disappearing. Fast disappearing. True witnesses, one by one, are being called home. And the faithful that remain are in large measure isolated, removed in a corner. And gross darkness covers the people. I said last week, and I say it again, God will no more tolerate sodomy in 1983 AD than he did in 1898 BC. He gives them up. When God gives them up, these other things follow suit. So returning to our narrative, we see the people of Sodom given over to a mental blindness. And this is to be seen as a punishment for their willful moral blindness. And in this state they're left. In this state they're left as the ministers of God's wrath prepare for action. So we come to verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. The Lord hath sent us to destroy this place. My. Little did Lot think as he bowed and welcomed those two men to the borough that he was welcoming two destroying angels of the Most High God. But now the naked truth is known. That's who they were. God hath sent us to destroy this place. And they continue, Lot, hast thou any here besides? What about your sons-in-law? Starting, as it were, on the outer fringe of the family. What about the sons-in-law? Verse 14. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. This man was now fully aware of the awful fate awaiting his fellow citizens, which included his own family. Those who, at a human level, he was responsible for taking into Sodom. If he'd acted aright, they wouldn't have been there. And so he goes out amongst that sin-blinded company, that sin-blinded rabble, to try and locate his sons-in-law. They were out there somewhere. They were one with Sodom's society. He finds them. "Up, get you out of this place," he says, "for the Lord will destroy this city. Up, get out." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They just laughed. They just laughed. Yes, hearing they shall hear and not understand. But it was plain language. Of course it was. Just the same in our day. The truth of God can be told in the very best of the Queen's English. Can be put over in a most explicit manner. Just laugh. Hearing, they do not understand. So it was, as Lot went out, "Up, get you out of this place, the Lord will destroy this city." They laughed. Now some will argue, but why did those angels send Lot out to these men? They knew very well that surely to go out to them like this was but to mock their condition. Typical Arminian argument, this. One is constantly hearing it. If men are not elect, if they are so dead in sins that they cannot of themselves decide for Christ, then why preach the gospel to them? Friends, again, this is the reasoning of shallow, ill-taught Christians. The message of salvation is to be declared amongst all nations, and by it, all the elect will be saved. And in this way, unbelievers are rendered inexcusable. The preaching of the gospel is unto some a savor of life unto life, but unto others of death unto death. By it some are saved, by it others will be condemned. Which accomplishes God's purpose. Verse 15. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Now I ask you, look at this man. Look at him. What can be done with him? It's little wonder his sons-in-law laughed. The night before he had gone to them and said, "Up, get you out of this place. Judgment is coming. The city is about to be overthrown." But next morning he was still there himself. He'd forgotten all about the urgency. Lot was a spiritual weakling, a man of great inconsistencies. His words and his actions did not correspond. Indeed, that's why his sons-in-law laughed. His words and his actions did not correspond. You see, this is the man who beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan. The man who had pitched his tent toward Sodom. The man who later moved into Sodom and took his family there. The man who had gained high position in Sodom. And now he had great attachment for the place. What is more, he was far from a poor man when he split off from Abraham some 15 to 20 years earlier. And he certainly hadn't lost anything materially by moving in the direction which he did. Now his wealth was invested in this place. And what saith the scriptures? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yes, it wasn't only his treasure. Lot's heart was really in Sodom, and he just could not make the break. Verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now this really is an incredible story. A man who has the very destroying angels of God in his midst, and who knows full well all that is about to take place, yet he acts in this foolhardy, irresponsible manner. Yes, beloved, this is all so typical of a carnal and of a worldly believer. Did we not see it over and over and over again as we studied the life of David? And how often did one say then that there is no one who acts more foolishly than a backslidden Christian? Yet they themselves at the time think they are so clever. In verse 15, the angels hurry the man, they hasten him. Arise, they say, take your wife and your daughters, or you will be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, friends, I ask again, what was the good of this man preaching? No good whatsoever. Who on earth would take any notice of a man like this? I said last week, I repeat again, if a man's life is not right with God, then better keep quiet. Say nothing. Silence is best noise for such. Thus it was with Lot. Lot is one of the most pathetic characters in the whole of Holy Scripture. So in verse 16, we see these heavenly creatures take this hopeless mortal and his wife and daughters and literally drag them out of the city. And then is added this wonderful little clause, the Lord being merciful unto him. The Lord being merciful unto him. Yes, it was nothing but the mercy of God which saved them. Nothing. What does Jeremiah say in his lamentation, chapter 3 and verse 22? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Yes, the failures of Lot stand out as a beacon upon the pages of Holy Scripture. But let none of us think that we have any spark of wisdom of ourselves. The best of men have not. Foolish indeed are we all. And it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. How we need ever to be thankful that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to them that fear him. The mercy of God never fails and it never fluctuates toward his elect children. Never. Oh, do you not remember, beloved, when dealing with the subject of the attributes of God, when we were looking at that attribute of mercy, then it was that we saw that there is a general or a common mercy which is upon all men. The Lord is good to all, says the scripture, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Of course the mercy of the Lord is over all. Mercy pertains to sin. And it's only the mercy of God which holds back judgment. This world exists simply because the mercy of the Lord is over all his works. That's why. And because of his mercy at the present moment, that regulating attribute of sovereignty holds back judgment. But you see, this common mercy which is over all his works is of a temporal nature. This mercy does not extend beyond the grave. But the mercy which Lot knew was the sovereign mercy, that which is reserved for the heirs of salvation. And that never fluctuates. It's from everlasting to everlasting. To who? All his works? No. To them that fear him. That mercy is everlasting to his elect. This is the mercy which Lot knew. Like David, he may get to a very low ebb spiritually, which he certainly did. In fact, he never rose very high. Yet there is this glorious phrase with which we conclude this evening. The Lord being merciful unto him. It's a wonderful thought. Despite it all, that everlasting mercy was upon him, just as it was with David. Oh, well might David say in Psalm 59 and verse 16, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. He had good cause to, if ever a man did. In Psalm 86 and verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. Again in Psalm 136 and verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Elect souls, and such was Lot, are vessels of mercy. Romans 9 verse 23. Elect souls are vessels of mercy. If this was not true, then Lot would never have escaped the judgment of God. And neither would you or me, beloved. None of us would. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Amen. Hymn number 514. 514. Jesu, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life be past, safe into the haven guide. O receive my soul at last. 514.
soul utmost. Other refuge am I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. O Christ, our all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. And holy is thy name, unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Full of truth and grace, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. When the healing streams abound, they can keep me pure.
God and our Father, we thank thee again for the refreshment, for the instruction, and for the comfort and consolation of thy word. For those things which thou hast revealed unto us today and again this evening regarding thy child of old, so faltering, so carnally minded. Thou hast given in thy wisdom by thy Holy Spirit coverage of such great detail pertaining to his life for our learning. May we heed the lessons. May we be greatly strengthened and profited thereby. May we be delivered from many of the pitfalls into which he fell. And yet, our God, we have nothing to boast of. In other directions, maybe, perhaps not in the same way as Lot, we are poor, miserable creatures. We know this. And were it not for thy mercies, our God, that they fail not, we too should be consumed. How often has it been necessary, perhaps we never realized it, but thou didst exert extreme circumstances in our life, which was nothing more than those angelic beings taking us by the hand and dragging us to a place of safety. Oh, we thank thee for the plenteous grace which is found in thee. Grace to cover all our sins. Oh, Lord Jesus, the great lover of our souls, we would fly to thy bosom again this evening. For other refuge have we none. Our helpless soul hangs on thee, for all time and for all eternity. Oh, cover our defenseless heads with the shadow of thy wing. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.